Hey, have you ever had your children or you guys when you were younger, you got in trouble with your sibling or your friend and your parent walked up to you or you as a parent walked up to your child and said, now come here and face to face and say you're sorry? That is so genuine when they do that, isn't it? Sorry. This psalm, created me a clean heart, is such a beautiful prayer of someone who is generally broken and sorry for the sin in their life, for what they've been confronted with and the sin that they've allowed to grow. And David comes to the place where he's confronted by Nathan the prophet about the sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah, her husband, murdered, and covering it up for a year. And he's confronted with his sin, and he is entirely broken and so regretful of what he's allowed to happen in his life. He goes to God genuinely sorry. And this is his prayer. This is his plea to God. And so we want to go through this morning as we come to communion, looking at his plea to his heavenly, almighty, holy God about the sin that's in his life. It's in the severity of David's sin that he turned to God with this great plea, have mercy on me, O God. You know, it sounds like a great statement, doesn't it? Just one that we can call out, have mercy on me, O God. But it is knowing that he has offended a holy God, and he has broken his commandments and has broken his relationship with God. And he comes to him seeking his mercy because of who God is. You think about that. And what it says there in verse 1 is, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. And he says, blot out my transgressions according to your abundant mercy. Your steadfast love, your abundant mercy. He calls upon a God who he knows loves him. The steadfast love of the Lord. You know, you think about steadfastness, and you think that persistence that does not end, that continues on, that is always there, always the same, always beyond measure. That is the steadfast love of God, who would not withhold his own son and yet would give his son for you and for me because of the sin that's in our lives, because of his love for us. You think of Adam and Eve and how God loved them and walked with them in the garden all the way through history, to the point where Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. His steadfast love throughout those decades and generations and centuries where God loved his people wholeheartedly, the same, always faithful. That's his steadfast love. That's the God that David turns to in his brokenness and his sorrow about his sin. It's not a fact of that he was caught, and so he has to say he's sorry. He was confronted, and he was broken by it. He saw how far he'd fallen, and he was utterly torn apart by it. And so he calls upon the steadfast love and the abundant mercy of God. If you question the abundant mercy of God, as we're reading through the Old Testament, how many times do you think in there it was at the point God should have just said, I'm done. You've blown it again and again, and I'm done. And yet, God in his mercy accepts and takes them back and redeems them and saves them over and over again because they're his people, because of who God is, not because of who they are or what they've done. David, confronted by God's prophet, flies to God, looking at his steadfast love and his abundant mercy, calls upon God that he might forgive him, that he might take away his sins. What it says there, his plea regarding his sin, he says, will you blot it out? Will you wash me? Will you cleanse me? Those terms that he's using, you know, blot it out. Well, he has a record with God, a record where his sins are recorded. And in God's book, sins against God. And he says, will you remove them, erase them, cancel them out of your book? Will you wash me, that inward stain that is upon him, that God sees when he sees David, that stain of sin? And David realizes that he is not able to remove that stain, that God alone, in his mercy, can remove and wash him and make him clean. And finally, he says, will you cleanse me? Will you purify me? It says later, like with hyssop, which is, or hyssop, however you want to say it, but it's that branch that they used as a ceremonial cleansing from the priest, where they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices on the people that they might be ceremonially made clean, cleansed, purified. David knows that he is a man of sin. And he looks to God and says, in your steadfast love of me, in your great mercy, abundant mercy, will you take this away and wipe it away and take away my sin? He realizes that there is no way that he can do it. It's got to be God. His greatest concern, as you read through this psalm, is that he would be given a new nature, that he would be cleansed and made clean, and that his corrupt nature would be changed by the one who could change it, by God himself. If you look at verse 3 with me, it says there, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. It says, I know my sin. It has been shown to me, and it's ever before me. I can't get it away from it. I can't get rid of it. And he says this. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Our sin in our lives, whoever it's against, whether it's against our spouse and what's happening in our marriages, our siblings, when we sin against our siblings, it might be a friend, it might be our parents, it might be our children. We sin against them. But as we sin against the people around us, it might be our boss or our workplace, we need to understand when we sin, it is ultimately sin against God. It is his standard that we have broken. It is his law, his rule that we have broken down and rebelled against. And every one of us find ourselves in that place. No one is without sin. All of us are in this same boat as David. You say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. But all of us have broken the law of God. All of us have sin in our lives. David, when he was saying this, he realized that he was born in sin. He was born with sin. Not that the birth is evil or wrong, but we have a sinful nature passed down from Adam and Eve, that we are sinners. And we ratify that in our own lives. Who here could say, no, I haven't sinned. I'm good. God and I are like this. Each of us has sinned. But yet, why do we think we can get away with it? Have you ever noticed that we look at life and think, oh, I hold this secret nobody knows. All we have to do is look at the scriptures and understand that God knows. God knows the sin in our lives. He knows everything about us. And yet he loves us enough that he provides a way through Jesus Christ that we can have forgiveness of our sin. David acknowledged that the sin that he committed was ultimately against God himself, a transgression against God. It says, against you, you only have I sinned. God is, he says in the end of verse 4, that God is justified. We deserve God's judgment because of the sin in our lives. David understood that, and we need to know that we are sinners and deserve God's justified condemnation. But David also understood God's heart, and he pleads with God that he might blot out his sin, his transgression. And only God can change our heart through his Son. His Son is that hyssop branch, sprinkled blood shed for us, covering us. That's what this communion table is about. For all of us who, like David, will come, that we might fly to God's mercy and look to him. Jesus provided through his sacrifice on the cross, his death in my place, that if I will come and acknowledge my sin and repent of my sin, which means I understand my sin and I agree with God that it has broken his standard, that I need to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way. And as we come today, we can trust that Jesus Christ has taken our sin upon himself. And all we have to do is ask for his forgiveness. So as we come to the communion table this morning, to take that moment in our own life, you may have asked for Jesus' forgiveness and become a believer. But what does it mean for you to come to this communion table today recognizing that it is Jesus Christ alone who can take away your sin, who has done that for you, and you need to lay bare your life for him today? What's going on in your life now? What sin is there that is separating you, not from salvation, but from your relationship with God, like David recognized, that my relationship with God is broken, is separated over this sin? And he comes back to God asking him, please remove my sin from me. To recognize where we have gone astray. And to plead with God, that plea to his love and mercy. If you don't have that in your life, you can join us at this table this morning, taking communion. All you have to do is simply recognize your sin, ask for forgiveness, and accept the sacrifice Jesus Christ has paid for you. If there's something going on in your life where you've turned your way away from God, now's the time to go back to God and cry out to him. We're going to pray silently together. Now's the time to go to God and recognize what Jesus Christ is doing for you. That is such a great combination of songs to think about. What does it mean for us to live our lives in the presence of God, that he cares enough about me, that he loves me enough to walk with me, that I can be near the cross, that I can be near him, that through the cross I can be made new. You know, we're going to pick up where we left off in this section, because David recognized that God wanted to do something in his inward being, in his heart, in his soul, to make him new. God wasn't just condemning David for his sin because he wanted to judge him and get rid of him. God was condemning David through the prophet Nathan because he wanted to restore him. He wanted to bring him back into relationship with him. He was willing to go to David to make him understand the separation that had taken place, and to rebuild that relationship. David re-emphasizes his plea again after he acknowledges that God is justified in judging him, justified in his condemnation of David. He turns around and he makes this plea sort of in reverse order that he did before. Again, he says, "Purge me, cleanse me, take away my sin, take it out of my life. Wash me that I might be clean as snow, and blot out my iniquities." He talks about transgressions, this rebellion against God. He talks about his iniquities, this twisting and this perversion of God's standards, God's ways, which it's so easy to do in our lives, isn't it? To think that, oh, you know, God won't mind if I do this, or, you know, we twist the understanding of what God says in his word to fit our own desires. And we believe that it's okay. And we find ourselves turning away from God into sin, missing his mark, missing his standards, falling short of what he has called us to do. And I would dare say this, that when we struggle in our lives with the sin that has taken place in us, when we are struggling in our marriages because of how we're treating one another, if we will but turn to God and acknowledge him and his ways and acknowledge the sin in our lives and ask him to give us a clean heart, it will radically change the situation we find ourselves in. It may not take away the difficult circumstances, but it will radically change us from the inside out and make us new and make us his, and understand that that is what he wants to see happen in us, to restore this relationship with God that has been broken. In verse 8, he says, "Let me hear joy and gladness again. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." You think of that. Let the bones that have broken, that God has broken. You see, God has broken David. Because of the sin that David committed, his life is now broken. It's as if his bones have been crushed. The pain that he feels because of his broken relationship, these broken bones, David uses that image. How many of you really enjoy a broken bone now and then? Isn't it? Yeah. These broken bones, he's saying, "Would you restore them that I might know your joy and your gladness again?" That's his desire, to see that happen inwardly. He says, "Change my heart, change me, who I am. Make me new. Create in me a clean heart, a new heart, remade by you, God, because I mess it up, because I have made it sinful. Renew a right spirit in me." It says, renew that. Change who I am, my spirit itself. Renew it that I might have you at the center of my life, center of who I am. He says, "Cast me not away from you. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." In Chronicles, you know, last week we preached on it. It had just been where Saul had died in shame and rejection from God. He had removed his Holy Spirit, his presence from Saul. And David saw that, experienced that throughout those years. And in that place, now he's confronted with his own sin. And he desperately cries out to God, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Change me instead." And that's what we need to do. And understand that in that place, God gladly will do that work to remake us, an inward renewal of our heart, the Holy Spirit becoming active and leading us and changing our desires and who we are and where we're headed, a restoration of joy from the salvation of Jesus Christ in our lives. That is what God's desire is for you and for me. I have a friend, Dave, who has, if I wasn't a pastor, this is what I would like to do. He runs a refinishing business in the hills of Tennessee. And, you know, some of you would say, oh, that sounds really boring. But it would be so cool. He posts some of his projects now and then, and I talk to him a little bit over Facebook a couple of times. He finds these run-down, ugly, gross pieces. He found this one bedstead, and it had, you know, these beautiful lines and all this woodwork, but he brings it back into his shop, and it is just grungy. It is mildewed. It has rotten wood in it. And then he starts taking pictures of each step of his restoration of this piece of art, this woodwork. And he cuts out the rotten wood, and he places in it hardwood and blends it right in with it. And he replaces the mildew and the stain that is just waterlogged. He strips it all down to the bare wood, and he rebuilds it up. And I think, what a picture of what God wants to do in our lives. When he got done with this thing, he's got this picture of this antique bedstead sitting in his garage, in his workshop, that you would think would be worth, and probably was worth, thousands of dollars. And it looks like it ought to be in a museum. The restoration process of going from broken and rotted in our sin to being what God is doing in us and displaying the beauty of who he created you to be. That's what David's talking about here. Now understand this. We're talking about a guy who was an adulteress and a murderer and covered it up and caused his officers in his army to do this work. And God restored him. Who are you that God would restore you? There is nobody here that is so bad, that has done something, that God will not meet where you are and restore you. But it's us who needs to come and realize that we are sinners, that we are broken, that we have gone against his commands, his rules, his standards, and broken those down. And where we have to acknowledge God and his ways, and to acknowledge that we in no way can accomplish that restoration. My friend could have thrown that bedstead in the workshop, set all his stain remover, all of his saws, all of his new stain, and said, fix yourself, and come back a week later. And what would he find? A few more spider webs, right? And yet that's what we do. Instead of going to God and saying, Lord, I am willing to change and let you do whatever you want in my life that I might come out to be who you want, we try and do it on our own. And we add a few more cobwebs and a few more dings. And we end up further away from that relationship. And what it develops in us is a hardened heart. God is there calling us back. That's why he confronted David with his prophet. Not to condemn him and judge him and get rid of him, but to call him back. And this is David's plea, Psalm 51, for forgiveness, to come back to God. And I hope and pray that it is my plea every time I find myself turned away from God, that I might know again the joy of salvation and declare God's praise. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. To come back to God, to see Him change our heart and who we are because we've surrendered ourselves to Him, and that we might take up His purpose and live for Him, for His glory, for what He is doing in our lives, what He wants to do in other people's lives by displaying His greatness and His love in our life. That as I surrender myself for Him to change me, that my words and my life would declare His praise. That with all we are, we would be a display of His greatness, of His joy, of His healing and wholeness. It says in number 5, God is not impressed with the external forms, but with a humble heart expressed in a holy life. In those last verses of this section. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. We can do all sorts of things on display for God in our actions and our deeds. But what God first wants is your life, your heart, who you are, your soul. You can look good on Sunday morning. You can look good in public. But what God cares about is what's going on inside. Who you are. And out of that, you'll find the joy of salvation when you surrender to God. When you say, Lord, take my life. Let it be yours. Change my heart to follow you. That's what God wants to do in our lives. This psalm highlights the seriousness of our sin, that it separates us from God, but it also proclaims great hope. The greatest offender of God can appeal to Him for forgiveness and receive it. Appeal for restoration and be renewed. With a clean heart, to walk in fellowship with God daily, to live with eternal purpose in praise of God, reaching out to others with that good news. If we will only come and be recognized as sinners before God, repenting of our rebellion and asking God to change us from our heart to our lives. What a privilege we have. What a joy it is to know that as we come to communion this morning, Jesus Christ remains the same. He came to save you and me. This morning we have the unbelievable availability to go to the throne of God on our own, personally, and be forgiven by God. And for Him to change what's happening inside of me to make it more like Him, to restore us and renew us and make us a gem that displays the glory of God. No matter where we are in life, no matter the sin, no matter the situation, that's God's steadfast love and abundant mercy for you to know Him today. And I praise God for that.